Well, we are in week 6 of our James collection. Usually our collections are like 4 weeks, and so this has been so much fun to like just land the plane and hang out here for a while. And week 1, we didn't even get into the book. We just talked about the life of James and why the appearance of Jesus to his half-brother just mattered so much. And then in week 2, we barely got into the book and just talked a little bit about James's name and how that affects the way that we view the entire book, the entire letter that he wrote. And then in week 3, it was everybody's favorite week, we talked about having joy even in trials and got to see just how crazy James is when he says stuff like that. And then in week 4, we looked into what it means to take a look into the perfect law and how that affects our posture and what James was teaching us about how we are reverent towards God. And then last week, we talked about the good life, about it being one that's willing to yield, one that is full of mercy and good fruit. And now next week, we're actually going to close out this collection, and we're closing out the book today. So next week, we're just going to finish out James's life. So it'll be a little bit like week 1, where we'll kind of bookend and see, you know, what his life meant and how this pause in the middle where we have this letter, how that affects all the rest of his life. But today, I want to look in the 5th chapter of James, and we'll start in verse 7, and this is what he writes. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, and we read this verse last week, and I promised you that we were going to come back to it. Well, we are. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. And what I want to do today is I want to talk about the season here that James references between the fall and the spring rains, between the early and the late rains. Between those rains, James talks about something that no one likes to talk about, patience. Ooh, if you're anything like me, you don't like that word because we want things right now. We want things to happen in our timing, and our timing is always fast. But today we're actually going to look at how God's timing isn't necessarily fast, but it's always purposeful. And so today's message is actually called Between the Rains, because sometimes that's where we live. A lot of times that's where we live. As a matter of fact, most of our life is actually spent between the rains. And right here in Scripture, what James is talking about is actually the first coming of the Lord, talking about when he was born in Bethlehem, and then what we anticipate for him to come again and take us all to heaven, that we are now living between that gigantic rain. But even in our own lives, in our tiny speck on that timeline of God's, there are moments where we have to live from rain to rain, where God speaks to us and tells us something, and we're like, that's amazing. Thank you so much. Oh man, has anybody ever like come to church and you feel like every single message is for you? Oh, I thought I could do this without. No, I can. Okay. Where every single message is for you, where you think like, oh man, Bill or Hannah or Tanner or whoever's up here, they're talking straight to me. And I just feel like God is speaking to me and I just love it so much. Or maybe you're like at home in your own devotional time and you're like reading and every scripture is just jumping off the page at you and you're like, this is the rain. I'm ready, God. I'm living in this rain. This is amazing. And so you keep talking to God and God keeps promising you stuff and you're like, this is just so much that I don't even know if I can handle it. So you're just living in a rainy season and you're like, I am loving it. Has anybody ever been there? Like show of hands, not rhetorical, like show of hands. Anybody ever been in one of those seasons? I for sure have. But then what happens? It's the law of the harvest that we're talking about today. if it continually rains, no crops will ever spring up. Eventually, the rain has to stop because things have to happen underground. If it always rained, nothing would ever spring up because it would be flooded out. So God speaks to us and he reigns in our lives, and then he goes underground. Because what God says to us is true, but for it to truly be true, it has to be tested. So when we feel like God has moved on, he's just moved under, and things are happening under. And so we're going to look today at that season between the rain. And we're going to look at five different principles about that time of life. And so the first thing we're going to look at, if you're the kind of like note taker kind of person, write this down. We're going to trust the process. And I have learned in my own life that God does so much. He's so intentional about the madness between mission and materialization. That God speaks to you and he says, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. This is how I want you to live your life. And then we live in this madness until we see that materialized in between those two reigns. And how I know it's true is I was actually called into the ministry, is what we call it whenever you are a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary or whatever. I was actually called into the ministry when I was 11 years old, which just seems insane. Like, how does an 11-year-old understand anything? I don't know the answer to that. I just know that I was positive, that I knew, that I knew, that I knew, that I knew, that that is what God told me to do. And it's a whole beautiful story that I'm happy to tell you, but that's not part of the sermon right now. So when I was 11 years old, God told me that I was going to be in the ministry. I am now 33, and for the first time ever in my entire life, this last week, I became a full-time pastor. I was able to, the church is to the point now where I was able to quit my day job, and I, for the first time in 22 years, am a full-time pastor. Like, that's amazing, but also, I lived 22 years before that. There was 22 years where I was going, okay, God, I know what you told me. I know that you gave me a mission, but what does that look like? And so I spent this season of my life, first it started out, I didn't even know what that looked like. Because back then, girls weren't really pastors. That wasn't something that people talked about, at least not in Texas. And so I thought that if I had to be in the ministry, I had to be a single female missionary. Thank God I did not have to do that. And so that's what I went after. And my two best friends in high school, one of them is a lawyer and one of them is a doctor. And so it was always a joke, like the doctor, the lawyer, and the missionary walk into a room. Like it sounds like some sort of joke that you would start. And so that's what I did. I was like, that's what I'm going to do. And so I went to Bible college intending to never date anybody, never get married. I wasn't going to be one of those girls that went to Bible college and was engaged by Christmas. 3 weeks in, I met Bill. In case you didn't know, yes, we are married. Yes, we do have two children. And yes, we have been married for a very long time. But we didn't get married right away. So thankfully, we did date all the way through college, all 4 years through college, while everyone else got married in like December of our freshman year. So we at least waited long enough until we were somewhat of adults. So then we get out of college, and I still don't know what it looks like to be a girl and be a pastor, or even now at this point, be a pastor that's married to another pastor. I mean, still, I think we only know like one other couple well that looks somewhat like us. And so we started in ministry, and Bill was a youth pastor, so of course I was the church secretary. That's what girls do, right? They answer the phones. And so I was the best church secretary you have ever seen, like overachieving secretary. And then we moved to another church, and I was like an administrator there, so I got a promotion a little bit. Same job, different title. Then we started helping with church plants because we just knew that that's kind of where God was pushing us. And so then I actually got to be a pastor on staff, and I was a children's pastor. And let me just tell you, you can take the girl out of the children's pastor, but you can't take the children's pastor out of the girl. Like, it's just, there are so many fun things about being a kid, say, the wildest things. And even a couple weeks ago, I saw one of my kids that was in my children's ministry, And he told me, he was like, you know, he was like working on a soundboard at a church. And he was like, you know why I do this? And I was like, why? And he said, because you let me do it in kids' church. And I fell in love with it. And now I think I'll do it forever. And I was like, my baby. You know, like, that's just so beautiful. But I still knew that that wasn't it. Have you ever had that feeling of like, this is great, but it's not it? And so we continued on in ministry, and I continued to serve on staffs. And then the church that I actually served at as a children's pastor, I was in the car with the pastor one day, and it was when we knew that Village Heights was coming, and we knew it was going to exist. We didn't know what it was called or where it was going to be. We just knew that we were going to plant a church. And I'm in the car with my pastor, and he's still one of my very, very dear friends and mentors, and I'm talking about what it's going to look like once we plant a church. And I said something to the effect of like, well, Bill will be the pastor and I'll just, you know, be the associate pastor or something. And he was like, why can't you be the pastor? And I was like, well, I don't even know what that looks like. Like, how do we both be the pastor? And for the first time ever, somebody said like, hey, maybe this is what God is telling you to do and maybe you should be brave enough to just do it. But all the while, looking back, there are times that if you saw the movie of our life, you would go, are you sure you don't want to trade that part? But I can guarantee you, I wouldn't trade any of it because all of it brought me here to this moment. And I've discovered in my own life that God requires us to be broken simply so people know it's not us. Because there are things that have happened in my life that I am not smart enough, I am not cool enough, I am not qualified enough to have accomplished. So it had to be God. I want people to look at my hot mess and go, I've known her whole life. That has to be God. Because when he does big things, he gets the glory. So we just get to trust the process. And then James goes on to encourage us to acknowledge God's faithfulness. Because that's what happens whenever we're a hot mess and he gets the glory. Everyone can see his faithfulness. And in the laws of the harvest, in talking about the rain, every single time in the Old Testament that they reference early and late rain, it's always in conjunction with God's faithfulness. Because in that time to those people, that was the sign of the blessings of God. Because if rain didn't fall, everybody starved. If rain didn't fall, plagues like swept the land. If rain didn't fall, it was not good at all. And so rain was literally a sign of the blessings of God. And so in the Old Testament, when they reference it, it's always in relation to that. And so look, this is one of my favorite times where it's referenced in Hosea, which if you're thumbing through your Bible, you're not going to find it like until the end of the sermon. So just look on the screen because it's like a tiny little book that you'd almost miss. Hosea chapter 6, verse 3, it says, as surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. So tomorrow morning, if you wake up and the sun is shining, rain is still coming. He is still faithful. Just because he rained one time and you feel like he has left you to die does not mean that he's not coming back. He is. As surely as the sun will rise. If anybody else is like me, you get hangry. Where are my hangry people at? Like, I could honestly be hangry right now. I don't even know. I get hangry so often, it just happens. But this is what I do. So, like, we'll go to a restaurant, and we sit down, and if it's not a Mexican restaurant, like, first of all, why were we there in the first place? But secondly, that means that they haven't brought you chips and salsa. Chips and salsa are for people like me. They're to save everybody else from the hangry people. So you get to a restaurant, and they don't bring you, like, chips or bread or whatever. Why? I don't know. So you're like waiting for your food, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and like if it takes too long, I'm already on Yelp giving them a bad review. I'm like, it took entirely too long, I don't care how good, no, I'm just kidding, I'm not that bad, I'm kind of that bad. But then what happens after that is then I immediately, and I don't know if this is just a female thing, I don't know if men do this, but I definitely do this, and we can all kind of attest to it. We go, there's so much in that sigh. Like, we all know that's not just releasing carbon dioxide. Like, that, there is a lot in that sigh. And then that sigh is always the prelude to blaming. That sigh is always the prelude to, well, if you would have picked a different restaurant, if you would have driven faster, if you would have ran the red light when I told you to, we would have gotten to the table before them, and then we would already have our food. Anybody else? Is it just, it's just me. It's fine. Y'all just get to hear me preach to myself today. I think that's great. But this is what James says in chapter 5, verse 8. We already read it, but let's look at it again. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you too will be judged. For look, the judge is standing in the door. So the next thing James tells us is don't turn on each other. Because in our waiting, in our anticipation, it's real easy to get frustrated. It's real easy to turn on each other and start pointing the finger and going, well, if you would have done this, if you would have been on top of that, if you would have prayed more or fasted more or gave more or whatever, we wouldn't be in this dry season. But what James is saying is actually, no, 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 there's so much in this. And the word that he uses is grumble. And that word in the original text means smothered resentment that may be expressed in a groan or in a sigh. And we all know that sigh. We all know that sound. And so what James is saying is don't turn on each other and don't start blaming, because there's actually something better you can do. And so that same word groaning, I want to look at it in the Old Testament, because this sounds so much better than what James describes. In Exodus chapter 2, and again, we've known throughout this collection that James was very, very Jewish. So anytime that like a word was used that was also used in Exodus, the people he was speaking to, they probably had it memorized. Like they knew their heritage and they were very aware of what happened in the Old Testament. So in verse 23, it says, they cried out for help. Talking about their ancestors, the people that James is writing to, this was their ancestors. They cried out for help, and their cries rose up to God, and God heard their groaning. God cares when we hurt. He cares when we don't know what to do. He cares when we just have that deep sigh of resentment and ache. He cares. And so much that in Romans 8:26, it says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. Has anybody ever felt like, I don't even know how to pray? I'm so frustrated. I don't even know what you want me to say to you, God. And so in those moments, the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. So the difference between our groanings, our deep sighs, is usually when you're having a conversation with someone and they, your gut reaction, what does that mean? What is that supposed to mean? There's clearly something behind that. That's not the same thing. God, when the Holy Spirit goes to God and groans and sighs on our behalf and tries to express our frustration so much that there aren't even words, God doesn't say, what is that supposed to mean? Because he knows exactly what it means. Because he's in the middle of it all. And so there's actually something better that we can do with our words and our expression, because James kind of bookends this thought in chapter 16, or in verse 16, I mean, still in chapter 5. And this is what he says, instead of, so let's read it this way, instead of groaning and turning on each other, instead, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So James says, instead of turning on each other, live life in community. Instead of turning on each other, lean on each other, because the dry season is rough. Yeah, it's a process and it's meant to be enjoyed. And sure, God is in the midst of it, but sometimes you just need somebody to give you a hug. I volunteer as tribute. I will always be happy to give you a hug. But we were created to live in community. So much that James says we actually find healing in community. So what does that mean for our lives? Well, for one, and if I look at you, just know that I can't actually see your faces. So like, don't feel like I'm preaching directly at you. So the people that are asleep, they get a free pass because the lights are so bright. We don't know. You have to show up to church for us to be able to live community together. You have to get involved for us to know what's happening in your life. You have to take that extra step. It's hard. It's hard meeting people and making new friends. But James says, that's how you survive. That's how you survive the dry season, is together in community. So don't die out there thirsting to death. Get in the house. Lean into your family and find healing. That's what James says to do. I didn't say it. Don't get mad at me. That was James. James said it. And in the community, what's so beautiful is then we not only get to lean into one another and share our confess our sins and share our burdens, but we also get to share our wins. And this is something that Bill and I do as, you know, as a family with our boys. This is something that we do collectively with the staff. This is something that we encourage our leaders to do. Is that we ask, what are we doing well? What's going right, like in your life as an individual? What's going right collectively in our church, in our community? Like, what are some wins that we can share? And so James, in verse 10, he says, for examples of patience in suffering, which, what a thing to have an example of. Like, if you want to know how to really do suffering well, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 12, how they're actually, those same people are referred to as a great cloud of witnesses. And so that's not talking about the angels. Like, the angels love us and they're cheering us on and that's great. But what James is referring to is like Moses. Moses is peering over the balcony of heaven, watching your life unfold, going, you can do it. You can do it. Don't give up. Did you see what I went through? Come on, you can handle this, because in light of eternity, our life is this long. And so Moses is watching going, you can do it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like, they were in a fire and they're like, come on, you can do this, okay? That all of the forefathers, all of the heroes of our faith, the hall of faith is watching, cheering us on, going, you can do it. And that's why we actually come to church. Like, that's one of the reasons why we have scripture, is so that we can look into their life and go, what can we learn? It's just like going to college or like having a good mentor or reading a book by somebody that's been where you are. We want to be further along than they are. So we want to stand on their shoulders and go, what did they do wrong? Let's not do that. What did they do right? Let's do more of that. And so James is saying, share the wins. Tell the stories, celebrate with one another. I love the way I like nerd out hard about like, what did this word mean in the Greek or the Hebrew? And so what's so cool about the different translations of the Bible is all of like the major ones, they're all sound. But what happens is you have a word in Greek or Hebrew, and it means like, it could mean this, this, or this. Like, just like a word that we have today. Like the definition, you know, it's like, it could mean this if used this way, this if used this way, this if used this way. So the different translations, what happens is they go, well, here's a word and here's all the meanings. And so they picked that one, they picked that one, they picked that one, but it all has the same meaning. So even if you don't have like a concordance or something where you can go back and look at the original word, you could still get a couple of translations of the Bible, read the same sentence, and essentially glean what they meant in the original text. So in the Holman Bible, in chapter 5, verse 11 actually says, see, we count as blessed those who have endured. We love a good story. I mean, that's why we have reality TV. Like, we all root for the underdog, right? Like, we're like, that one is a hot mess. I hope they win, because how funny would that be? Like, we all love when, like, people start from the bottom and now they're here. Like, that's our favorite kind of story. Is an underdog story. Well, we actually all have the makings of a good story. You see, it's easy to look at the lives of like pastors or you know, missionaries and go, well, of course God reigned in their life. Of course God spoke to them about something they needed to do. But Romans 8:28 actually tells us that we all have a calling, that God has a purpose for each one of our lives. And so whenever we are looking at the life of an underdog, we have the makings for a good story. It's just if we're brave enough to lean into it. So when we're between the reins, James is telling us, trust the process, acknowledge God's faithfulness, don't turn on each other, share the wins, and then believe for big things. Believe for big things. Because I feel like God has spoken to each one of us about relationships that will be restored, about finances that will appear, about careers that we know should be a certain way, but just don't know if it's it. That God has spoken to each one of us about our health and longevity, that he has given each one of us a mission, and now we're in this madness before we've seen it materialized. And so James, in verse 17, he kind of closes out this thought and says, Elijah was as human as we are. And he's referring back, if you remember earlier last year, we did a whole series on the life of Elijah. And this guy had ups and downs, lefts and rights, and highs and lows. I mean, struggled with depression and then was on the proverbial mountaintop. And so when James is speaking, writing this letter, they all know the story of Elijah. So this was kind of like him just reminding them and encouraging them with his story. That Elijah was just as human as we are, and yet he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, and none fell for 3.5 years. Then, when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crop. That he was just as human as we are. In the original text, it means that he shares the same passions, that he was the same makeup. And yet the guy could control rain with his prayers. And so now what we even have today is that same spirit, that same power that Elijah called upon actually lives inside of us because of Jesus and what he did on the cross in his death and resurrection. And now seated at the right hand of the Father, he lives inside of us because of the Holy Spirit. And so that same power that allowed Elijah to control the rain lives inside of us. God wants to do something in you that makes people step back and say, that had to be God. That had to be God. He wants to do big things because he gets the glory. So I actually want to end today looking back at what James was referring to, the story of Elijah in 1 Kings. And this is how it starts. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go and get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. Like, go and get your house in order. Go and be prepared, because rain is falling. Now, mind you, when he said this, the sky, there was not a cloud in the sky. Clear blue, could see as far as the eye could see. There was no rain to the human eye. But Ahab listened and went and got something to eat and a drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed down to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, go and look out towards the sea. So the servant went and looked and then returned to Elijah and said, I didn't see anything. 7 times Elijah told him to go and look. And finally, the 7th time, his servant told him, I see a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. So let's put this in context. It hasn't rained for over 3 years, which we discussed earlier meant death was imminent. People were starving. There wasn't, you know, a crop, or there wasn't water to drink. Like, things were getting rough. And Elijah says, a rain is coming. Now, could you imagine being one of the people looking on, even being Ahab? He's like, a rain is coming. Is this like a meteorologist sort of thing where you're like way off, or what's happening? So Elijah prays. He gets humbled before the Lord, bends down and prays and says, God, I believe you for big things. And this is the biggest of the things. Send rain to save the nation. And so the servant faithfully does what Elijah says. But you have to imagine that around like the third time of Elijah sending him back, brother had to be like, it's not happening. Like, I'm going to keep doing it because you're my boss, but it's not happening. So he finally comes back on the seventh time and says, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah goes, tell him let's go. Rain's coming. Still, that had to look crazy because it was a tiny little cloud out in the distance. But sure enough, let's look on in scripture. So Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you. Tiny little cloud off in the distance. It's about to storm. As soon as the sky was black with clouds, a heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. Then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. He tucked his cloak into his belt and ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. One tiny cloud, and he knew his rain was coming. One tiny cloud, and he knew that a big God was about to do a big thing. And so today, I feel like somebody needs to hear, God hasn't forgotten about you. He didn't forget what he said. He didn't forget his promise. You weren't wrong when you heard him. He was right. He is true. And he has not forgotten about you. And the only reason I can say that with certainty is because right now, I personally, Bill and I, and our team, we're living in between the rains right now. God spoke to us very clearly about armistice. And if you're new to Village Heights, you may not know a lot about that. But it's the future of our church. It's a hub and this community that is going to fill so many gaps and so many needs that people desperately long for. A place for families and entrepreneurs and the community to come together and utilize a space and enjoy good coffee, good company, just hang out. A safe space to like press pause on the chaos of life and just recharge and relax. To head back out into the world, into whatever battle they're facing. And God spoke, I can see it. Like if I were a better artist, I could draw you a picture of what this place will look like. It's going to create a permanent home for our church, which if you're a volunteer here and you're part of the setup or teardown team, that should excite you a lot. But God spoke to us about it. Actually, the first time God spoke to us about it was when we first started planting the church. But it didn't really, like, make sense. And we kind of, like, had a couple of pieces of the puzzle and couldn't figure out how they fit together. And then as time went on, it started to be clearer and clearer. And then one day in a staff meeting, Bill and Tanner and I just knew, this is what God's doing. This is where we're going. This is the mission. And now we're living in the madness. Because in my timeline, it was supposed to be open like last summer. So we're like well beyond my timeline. But God has so much purpose. And what I see working right now, even in myself, one cool thing, I know that God is teaching people in our church what it means to be audaciously generous and how to sacrificially give. Because there are people that give to Armistice every single month that like have it scheduled. And it's a sacrifice for them to do what they're doing. And yet they do it because they believe in the mission, in the future of Village Heights. And I mean, you can't make that up. You can't buy that. That's a lesson that only God can teach. He's teaching me patience, and I don't love that, but he's teaching me patience in this process because we know that one day it will exist. One day we'll be standing in the middle of this. I'm gonna cry a lot. I'll just tell y'all right now. When it's finally open and we're standing there, I'm gonna do a lot of crying. And so we'll be there in the middle of this beautiful space, and it will all make sense. But right now, we're between the rain. God spoke and it rained, and we're waiting for him to just show up with $250,000 and make it rain again, which he could totally do, I'm just saying. But what I've seen in the history of our church and the history of my life as a pastor is that there are little markers all along the way where I see that God was training me and testing me for this season. And it just keeps getting bigger and bigger because that's God's economy. Everything just grows exponentially. So we're living between the rain. I know what that feels like. So for you, that right now that's true in your life, God has not forgotten about you. All we're looking for is one tiny cloud to know that our rain is coming. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And we are so, so thankful for the power of your word that challenges us and changes us and encourages us to be more like you. And God, as we're waiting on you, as we're waiting in between these rains, Lord, teach us how to trust the process. Teach us how to trust each other and to share wins. But God, most of all, teach us how to rely on you and trust in the big things that you're going to do. So God, we love you. We thank you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.